My name is Mark. For those of you that may not know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And, you know, we're living in London, and most of us understand the benefit of living here in London when it comes to medical privileges or resources that we have. And I know that specifically from having almost died of septic shock and had heart surgery and prostate cancer and that kind of stuff. So I can speak from experience. We are so privileged to be living in London where we can have that. Now, we also know that because we're living in London, this is a university town, and when you go to the doctor, or if you're in the hospital, it's not unusual for your doctor to come in to see you trailed by, you know, three or four other people, right? And these are all doctors in training that are getting experience, and they're sitting around watching, you know, trying to learn how to do doctoral type work. And it does cause some interesting situations at times. I ended up in one of my interesting problems was I developed a blood clot in my lung after surgery because I had a PICC line and they cleaned it out, and I end up at Emerge, and the resident comes in and he says, you know, they did that PICC line thing last week, but it can't be from that because the blood clot would have to go all the way down your leg, come back up and into your lungs. The experienced doctor comes in, he says, well, it's obvious what happened. They cleaned the PICC line out. It went all the way down his leg, back up to his lungs. Like, okay, so it's like, but sometimes it goes the other way, right? Sometimes you get somebody who's in training that maybe they just learned some new research and they know a little bit more than the experienced doctor. And so there is a benefit for us as patients in dealing with stuff like that. But would you ever consider going to a doctor, and this doctor said, you know, you're quite sick, and he said, I want you to know up front that I have no experience in this. However, I have a photographic memory, and I've read all the books that any doctoral student, you know, any student would have to read to be a medical doctor. And I've watched all the YouTube videos on surgeries, and I've seen it all, and it's all here. I know it all. And I think that you have a problem with your appendix, and I'm going to take it out for you. Personally, I would rather have an experienced vet doing it, right? It's like, give me somebody that's actually, you know, cut somebody open and kept them alive, rather than somebody who just knows everything. Now, if we understand that when it comes to our physical selves and our physical needs, shouldn't we recognize the importance and value when it comes to our spiritual lives? To say we want people that not only know a lot, but have experience and have developed experience in dealing with people and teaching people and working with people. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about internships. When we talk about helping people, because the schools can only do so much. I mean, the schools are great. They give people the knowledge and understanding and even help shape character. But they can't give them practical experience in a church. That's something that is the responsibility of the churches. So, and God has blessed us as a church, and we want to recognize that we are responsible to be a part of the training of the next generation. Because as you notice from what Nathan said, you know, Dad, Mark is like a father, and he didn't say that about Devin, you know, but because, you know, I'm the old guy, right? And it's like, I'm going to be gone someday. This week, man that I've known for some time died 61 years old, just didn't wake up. I was going to say he woke up dead, but he didn't. He played hockey the night before, went to bed, didn't wake up the next day. It could happen to any of us. And we need to make sure that the next generation is trained to carry on the ministry. But not only that, there is a world of people that do not know about Jesus, and they need people, trained, experienced people to be able to reach them. Now, Devin has done a great job of training these interns. And some of you are still thinking, but is that really our job? I mean, you know, we've got a lot of things, needs in our church. And are the pastors just trying to find some way to get these people to do their work for them? Well, you need to understand that for the most part, if you've ever trained somebody at work, it's like very often it's a lot easier to do it yourself and not to help somebody else to do it, right? So it's not like this makes life easier for us. In a lot of ways, it is more complicated. But we want to see that today in our series through the book of Acts, that Paul understood this to be a fundamental role for experienced pastors and teachers to train other people to help carry on the work and to do the work not only here but in other places in the world. So we're going to see that by looking at Acts chapter 15. I would invite you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 15, and we're not going to be talking, I'm just going to give you a synopsis of the first part of the book of Acts because we're starting at verse 36. But the first part of the book of Acts, if you look if your Bible has headings, and a lot of them do, you'll see that there's a heading, the Council of Jerusalem. Big name. Let me just give you the summary of what was happening. If you think about the church, when the church first started, it started in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. So the majority of the people that came to faith in that early church that made up the church were formerly Jews. Now, if you were living in Jerusalem as a Jew, all of your life, you were doing all the Jewish stuff, you were celebrating all the Jewish festivals, you had all their traditions. You become a Christian, and what happens? You're still doing all the Jewish stuff, right? Because after all, this is the only Bible you have is the Old Testament. That's what they had. And the church, when they went to church, they read the Old Testament. So they still had the Old Testament. And it took a while for the Jews to understand, how do we deal with this old stuff in light of Jesus coming? And it was real difficult. And there was nothing wrong with them celebrating the Passover because they understood that when they ate the lamb at the Passover feast, they understood Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. And they celebrated it in light of Jesus. But they were still basically Jews that were understanding everything in light of Jesus, and now they were Christians, and it caused some confusion. Now, to make things even more complicated, as we saw earlier in chapters 13 and 14, here Paul and Barnabas are going to other places where not only Jews, but Gentiles were now coming to faith. These are people that did not grow up in the Jewish religion. They didn't have all these traditions they were following. And so the Jews back in Jerusalem are saying, wait a second, guys. Don't these people have to follow our Jewish traditions? And the one real stickling point was, don't the men have to be circumcised? Because that's what distinguishes us from everyone else is circumcision. That's the covenant. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. That's the symbol. That's the important thing. And so that raised a huge question, because the Jews in Jerusalem were saying, And some other Jews are saying, wait a second, what are we supposed to do with this? Don't these Gentiles have to be circumcised to be true Christians? And so that caused a big issue. And that's where we get into the Council of Jerusalem, where they brought people together. They brought the Christian leaders together to say, how do we deal with this problem? And the basic question is, do Gentile Christians have to follow Old Testament Jewish practices and traditions, specifically the one of circumcision? And they had this big council, and Paul and Barnabas were telling how God was working and how God brought many Gentiles to faith, and they discussed it together. And the bottom line, the conclusion they came to was, no, they don't. Why is that? Because our relationship with God is not about keeping rituals and traditions. It's about what we receive by grace through faith. And that, friends, is a critical, fundamental issue that the church from then on needed to remember and needed to address in a number of different ways. And even today, I mean, I remember years ago knowing some people that thought that, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, especially if you're a man, you better cut your hair, right? Because you can't have long hair and be a Christian. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, that person, you can tell they're a Christian because they cut their hair. You know, I mean, things like that. And today, I don't know what your issue is. Isn't there some people that have issues and think, well, if you're a Christian, you have to do this and this and this. Or you better not do this and this and this, because if you do those things, then you're probably not a Christian. Thinking that somehow being a Christian is what we do rather than who we are by grace through faith. So this is a really important issue. And the church came to understand that when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not about what you do. It's not about following a certain tradition. It's not about doing things a certain way. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So that's what the Jerusalem Council, this first part of Acts 15, is all about. Now, by the time we get to verse 36, Paul, you know, that issue has been settled, and Paul says, you know what, we need to go back and visit those other churches that we started to see how they're doing. So Paul and Barnabas get together and they say, you know what, let's plan a trip to go back to visit these churches. But Barnabas, and here's where we're introduced to two young men that become some of the first interns or pastors in training. And their role as interns is really an aside in this passage, but I want to focus in on it because it's important to understand, to see their lives in the bigger picture and go beyond what happens here, to understand how Paul deals with them. And we as a church need to realize, if we're going to fulfill the commission, as we're talking about renewing our mission, if we're going to fulfill our commission of fulfilling, of taking the gospel to the rest of the world, of seeing the truth carried on to the next generation, we need to understand our responsibility as a church of training people, training young men and women in particular, to carry on in the mission. The first story that we're going to hear about is a young man called John Mark. It's in chapters 15, verse 36, and I'm going to read verses 36 to 41 for you, and we will see what we need to learn about him. Now, you've already come across the name John Mark earlier in this series, because in Acts chapter 12, remember when Peter miraculously was released from prison, and he went to the house where the Christians were praying? That house was identified as the house of John Mark's mother. Okay, so John Mark is first mentioned there. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we know that they start out on a trip, and I think I've got the map here of when Paul and Barnabas go on, and they go to the island of Cyprus, and then they go up to Perga. John Mark is with them through Cyprus. When he gets to Perga, for some reason, we're not given the details, John Mark leaves, says, I can't do this anymore. And he actually goes back home. Now, in light of that, keep that in mind as we read verse 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the disciples. Now, we know from Colossians that John Mark was actually Barnabas' cousin. So there was a connection there. Barnabas himself, his name is called Son of Encouragement. And here, Barnabas is seeking to encourage this young guy who actually deserted them. He abandoned the work and said, I don't want to carry this on. But Paul had a different opinion. Paul says, no, you know what? John Mark left us. I'm gonna take somebody else and go. And he takes Silas and goes. On a side note, this is interesting evidence that when Luke writes the gospel, and this shows up in a number of different ways in the gospels, when Luke writes the gospel in the book of Acts, he is not presenting us a glorified picture of what happened. He's very honest. He's saying, look, these Christian leaders had such a disagreement, they had to part company. You got to be kidding me. The early church, these spiritual giants, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the two spiritual giants of the church, they're the ones, they had to part company because they disagreed on something? Yeah. Now, from God's perspective, it ended up being a good thing because all of a sudden now there are two missionary teams that went out. So, I mean, that was a good thing, but it shows you that sometimes Christians agree to disagree, and sometimes they have to part company. And Luke does not, in writing this, doesn't really tell us who was right and who was wrong. He doesn't mention Barnabas after this. And so some people think, well, obviously Luke is favoring Paul and didn't agree with Barnabas. But that's not really the case, because Luke was emphasizing Paul and his work with the Gentiles. He never indicates that Barnabas was wrong in causing this division and taking Mark. But it's interesting at the end of that this isn't the end of Mark's story. Because later on, when you read Paul's letters, Mark's name shows up. Let me give you a couple examples. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes at the end of the book of Colossians, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Here, Paul has said, no, I don't want to take him on this thing. But you know what? Mark grew and learned and became an important worker. And he says, I want you to welcome him. In Philemon, verse 24, at the end of Philemon, Paul writes, "Epaphras sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." John Mark, who had abandoned Paul, and Paul says, no, I don't want to take him now. Paul recognizes he is a fellow worker because he has grown, he's developed, and he has learned. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy 4, probably some of the last words that Paul writes. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that amazing? That this young guy who Paul says, no, I don't think this guy can cut it. I'm not going to take him with me. By the end, he is saying, I need him. Bring him along. What made the difference? It doesn't end there, in fact. Because what is the second book of the New Testament? Quick question here. Ready? Matthew, Mark. Mark, one of the 12 disciples, right, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, a lot of people assume that, right? Mark wasn't a disciple. He wasn't one of the 12. Who was the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Right here. This John Mark. In fact, there's really clear evidence that it's referring to John Mark. Even though Mark was a fairly common name back in those days, just like it is fairly common today. I know a few of them. It was John. There's clear evidence from history that John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that incredible? So here he goes from a dropout to a valuable, important worker, to a gospel writer, to a writer of scripture. And what made the difference? It was a man like Barnabas coming alongside of him and saying, there's potential here, and I'm going to work with this guy and train him and help him to come to the point where he can serve God effectively. The second man that we want to look at is Timothy. Now, the way it looks in the outline there, it looks like 2 Timothy 16. Okay, it's in your outline. It's point number 2, Timothy, Acts 16. Okay, just to clarify there. We read last in the last verses that Paul took Silas and returned back to visit some of the other places he went to. Again, if you look at a map, this question came up in our leadership, in our community group, whether Paul actually ended up going back to Tarsus or not. And it was something I hadn't known. But this time because Paul was from Tarsus, this time Paul and Silas actually go by land through Tarsus. And actually Paul went to Tarsus shortly after he became a believer too. And then they go back and visit these other cities where they had started churches. Now, while they're there, let's pick up the story in chapter 16, and then we'll comment on it. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in the numbers. A couple of interesting things to notice here. What is Timothy called when they meet him? What is it that he's called? Disciple, right? He's called a disciple. What is a disciple? Remember last week? We said a disciple is somebody who is trusting in Christ, who is being changed by Christ, and is following Christ. And they understand this young man is a disciple. He's somebody who is following Christ. He's being changed by Christ. He is trusting Christ. He is a disciple. But then another, we can assume that Paul sees in Timothy the potential for him to be a leader. And by potential, he probably saw spiritual gifts in Timothy that say, you know what? This guy has been gifted by God to serve. And one of the key ways in which we know whether somebody should be serving in ministry or not is, do they have the gifts to serve? Has God given them gifts to teach, gifts to lead? And if they do, then we say, you know what? Maybe we need to encourage this person to train. One young man that grew up in this church, Dwayne Francois, his mom still attends here, he went to Western and got his engineering degree. When he was done, he said, I'm not sure I want to be an engineer. We looked at him and said, you need to go into the ministry. It was clear he had the gifts for ministry. And so we said, you need to go to seminary and we want to work with you. And now he is a youth pastor at a church in Oshawa, doing a great job. We need to understand that when somebody has the gifts, we need to train them and help them to grow and develop. Now, an interesting question comes up here about Paul having Timothy circumcised. Say, well, doesn't that just go against everything the Jerusalem Council just decided? Didn't they just decide that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised? That's what they decided. But a couple of things you need to notice here. Timothy is not a Gentile. He has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, and the Jews would have considered him to be a true Jew because his mother was a Jew. So it isn't like this, the decision in the Jerusalem Council doesn't really apply to Timothy because he is a Jew. And Paul is not saying, you know what, Timothy, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be baptized. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is doing is he's saying, you know what, we have a mission where we are dealing with the Jews that we want them to come to faith. We don't want anything to prevent them from hearing the truth and seeing the truth. So when you think about Timothy being circumcised, he is doing it for the sake of the mission. So that when they're dealing with Jews, there's nothing that's standing in the wall offending the Jews because he is not really a true Jew. And they say, how can I listen to you? You're not even a true Jew. But he's doing it so that nothing is preventing the mission from going forward. And Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 9:20. Where he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. It's like Paul was so committed to the mission. He says, I'm going to do whatever I need to without compromising the truth of the gospel so that I can reach people. And folks, Timothy made a commitment I'm not sure many of us would be willing to make, right? It's like, wow, what kind of commitment for Timothy to take that on? Now, was Paul looking for somebody to carry his suitcase? Is that why he wanted Timothy to come along? No, because when you try to follow Timothy, and it's hard to follow some of the details because Timothy is showing up in a whole bunch of different places. Paul is sending Timothy to churches or leaving him at churches. Timothy, I need you to do this job here, to work with this church. And he ends up in Ephesus for several years. And when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, he sends them to Ephesus where he has told Timothy to stay to help the church deal with some issues they're dealing with there. And as a result of that, Timothy becomes the most famous pastor in history. Everybody knows about Timothy because we have 1 and 2 Timothy in the Bible. So he becomes this famous pastor even though he was just the disciple. Right? He was just somebody who came to faith and just a regular disciple. And yet Paul works with him. And when Paul writes to Timothy, Devin quoted this earlier, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people so that they will be qualified to teach others also. You see the pattern? Paul has taught Timothy, and now Timothy has a responsibility of teaching, passing that on to somebody else who is going to be able to carry on the ministry also. So what Paul did for Timothy, Timothy needs to do for others. So we saw John Mark going from a dropout to be a valuable worker and a writer of scripture. Now we see Timothy going from an everyday disciple to being a missionary pastor who impacts many people with the gospel. Now, what made the change in these two young men? Because mature, experienced pastors came alongside of them and helped them to learn to carry on ministry in the practical, everyday aspects of ministry. Now, some of you are saying, good, lets me off the hook because I'm not a pastor, so I really don't have to do that. Sorry, I'm not going to let you off that easy. Because really, we cannot do that. We cannot do this aspect of ministry without you as a congregation understanding this is an important responsibility that we as a church have. Because we can't help young guys grow and young women too that are going into ministry in different ways. We can't help them do that if you as a church say, why are we wasting our time doing that? I mean, we should be doing stuff that just benefits us as a church. Is that really what we should be doing? Or do we recognize that we are a part of the kingdom of God that spreads across this globe? That we not only send missionaries to South Africa and send missionaries in other places, we have a responsibility to our neighborhoods in our city, to the other cities here in Ontario, to in Canada, in Quebec, and across the world. And if we don't understand that, if we just think it's all about us and we just want our pastors and missionaries just to serve us, then we're missing the point. Because the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. And you as a congregation, you as individuals, need to understand that you play an important role in these development of these young men. Because they need your encouragement. They need you to be able to come alongside of them. For some, maybe we're going to have somebody come along and, you know, you're really not, I don't think God wants you serving in ministry. You know, and sometimes you need to do that. I've done that before with some young guys. I've said that to a couple of pastors too, but that's another issue. But really, there's some people, the only way they know whether this is really what they should do, because some guys go to seminary because they, oh, this is a cool thing to do, you know, going to seminary and, you know, I like my church. And they get there and they realize, you know, maybe they should be selling insurance. They'd be great selling, or maybe they should be working in a factory, or maybe because that's what their gifts are. And we as a church need to help them to evaluate, has God called them? Is God wanting them to do that? Or maybe they want to be a pastor and we're saying, you know what, we really think you should be a missionary to this place. So you have a responsibility. Next week, Nathan's actually going to be preaching. And you need to come next Sunday and say, you know what, I'm going to learn from what Nathan has to say. And when he's done, I want to seek to encourage him. You don't need to correct everything that he does wrong, if he does anything wrong. Devin will take care of that, okay? Encourage him. Say, you know what, I thank you for teaching me this today. Thank you for that challenge that you gave me. Because that's a part of our responsibility. Now, a couple of other things that just to tie this together. On April the 10th, we are celebrating our anniversary. That's the official 60th anniversary celebration. We have asked Dr. Rick Reed, the president of Heritage, to come to speak. And the reason why we have asked him specifically is because he pastored the Met in Ottawa. Big church in Ottawa. And in that church, they had dozens of interns that went through that church and were trained in that church. He is committed to training young people, not just because of Heritage and the value of that, but understanding how it's done in a church. So we've asked him to come to preach on that Sunday. We're looking forward to that. Amazing speaker. He's one of the best preachers in Canada today. But another thing we're going to do to tie this in is that for our anniversary offering, rather than just raising a bunch of money to do something for us, we want to raise funds to expand our internship program. Right now in our budget, we have enough money to to cover one intern for part of the year. We don't really have enough and Nathan is our only one that's actually gets an allowance, and it's basically an allowance. It's not a whole lot of money. But when we only have enough for the next couple months, we want to be able to expand that, and then next year to be able to maybe even have two interns that we have on, so that while they're going to school, they can do that. And our fellowship is really encouraging churches to take on interns for a 2-year period, so they really learn how to do ministry, so that when they get into a church, or when they start a church, or go to the mission field, they have a lot of good experience, and the potential for success is higher. So we're going to have a special offering. We've set a goal, just a minor goal of a $15,000. I mean, it isn't very much when you consider how many people we have. I hope that goes to 30,000. Because if we get more, then we're going to be able to do more in terms of the internship. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, I see. Yeah, you guys are waiting until our income tax refunds come back, right? We're not that stupid, right? I mean, we have to think through some of these things. But I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I'm going to invest. I'm going to give a special offering to invest, help invest in somebody who is going to be involved in the kingdom. Because you and I have a choice. And as a church, we have a choice. And the choice is this. We can either go through this life and say, you know what? We want ministry that's good for us. And we want pastors that just serve us. And we want ministries that are all about us and make us a better church. And our church can grow so we can have a great church. Or we can say, the kingdom of God is more than just what happens here at Summerside. Because in terms of the kingdom of God, God cares for the world. We have a responsibility of serving the world, taking the gospel to the world. And if that's the case, what are we going to do? Are we going to invest only in ourselves? Or are we going to say, you know what, we want to be a part of training young men and women to spend time here and then to leave here and to start churches and to serve and to reach people in other places in the world, beyond Summerside, beyond Dorchester, so that our ministry is fulfilling the mission that God has called us to fulfill. Isn't that far more exciting than just saying, let's just do our own thing? Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege we have of being a part of what you are doing around the world. And one of the best ways we can do that is to train people that can go out and serve effectively. Help us as a church to develop a greater vision for what you want to do in and through us. And I pray that each of us as individual church members would understand that that is a part of our responsibility too. That we can have a part in encouraging young men and women that want to go into ministry, to help to train them, to help to prepare them, to help to teach them and encourage them. May you help us to think beyond our own ministry and to recognize that you want us to serve the world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.